And we turn to Isaiah chapter 45 and to verse 22, where God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit declare, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." What a wonderful thing it is that we are called to come into the presence of the Father and the Son and the Spirit to be saved. We have permission to come. If anyone was wondering, because they have sinned in any sort of way, whether a big sin or a little sin, as they might say, or a sin that seemed big to them, or a sin that they would think could ever prevent them coming before God, we have this great promise of the Lord, which is in itself a promise, though it's expressed as a command. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." It is a command to look and to be saved, but it is also a promise to look, and therefore those who look will be saved. And therefore what a wonderful thing it is to know that in our sinful state we have a call from God himself to approach him and to come in order to be saved. And it reminds us also that not only do we have the person of God to turn to and his warrant, his permission to come, but we also have a precious Bible in which these words are written, that we might know them in each generation, that not just Isaiah or those who heard Isaiah should have these words, but they're written down that we all might know that at all times and everywhere, all the ends of the earth might obey the command to look unto God and to be saved. The command is to look to God as God the Creator. This God is the only God. We are so slow to learn. Men and women who are besotted with idols, as the people were in Isaiah's generation, and people who are besotted with all sorts of getting and gaining and spending, the idolatry of covetousness in our own generation, we need to be reminded that there is but one God, the Creator of all. He is the arbiter. And if he commands, it shall be done. And obedience must be rendered to the one who made the world. "I am the Lord," he says, time and time again, "and there is none else." Now, if God be true, every idol worshipper must be false and therefore ashamed and needing to turn from sin. If there is God who made the world, then every evolutionist needs to repent of that way and turn to God and repent and be saved. But here we have God himself, through his own word, declaring to mankind, "I am the Lord and there is none else." It is very intriguing that this promise is given in a chapter that concerns Cyrus. Now, Cyrus never was a believer, and yet God says that he called him. And we must remember, therefore, that God uses for his purposes men and women who do not necessarily believe in him. He, as God, has the right to command all sorts and conditions of men to follow in his footsteps, even though they may not be saved. But the thing that God is most interested in is that we might look to him in order to be saved. We are reminded too that it is a wicked thing to rebel against such a God. Woe unto him that striveth with his Maker. What did Eve do? What did Adam do? What has been done by men all the way down the years? Why, they have rebelled. They have striven with their Maker. They've tried to make out that he isn't there. They've tried to make out that if he is, he doesn't mind how you worship him. He doesn't mind how we behave. But all the way along there has been this rebellion, and our consciences will largely show us these things. It is interesting that in this great chapter, in which the great invitation to look and be saved comes, all this build-up is to show men that they might come out of all sorts of different sinful conditions in order to be saved. But a man who has disobeyed the commandments of God and thereby striven with his Maker, a man who has denied that there is God or that God has any rights over him, is in great rebellion before God. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. A dismissive expression. The potter, if you like, could be visualized as saying, here are the pots, and they're all talking among each other. And they're all saying, I wonder who made me or what I can do. And then the pots are broken. You don't get potsherds unless you've got broken pots. And it's broken pots who are no longer able to hold things, that start arguing about whether there's a potter at all. Now, can you see the ridicule? Can you see here how the Lord is so dismissive of those sinners who will not see that being sinners, they may come to him in repentance, but if they're that dismissive that they dismiss God, they themselves are dismissed out of hand. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. Of course, they can't actually do it. The thing is impossible. They're made inanimate. And yet, you see, there is that great difference between created man and his creator as between inanimate clay and potter. The potter, of course, makes clay out of things that already exist. God makes the world out of things that did not exist, although men and women are begotten in the ordinary way. But there is this great picture that we should not come to God as those who are made by him and object to his being and object to his character and object to our purpose and position in life and object really to everything. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? In other words, what do you think you're doing? And God says, though I have been aggrieved with people who have not known me, though I have been aggrieved with those who I called into service, but they still are not saved, though I have been aggrieved with those who rebel against me, you may ask of me, and you may come. You may come to me, and you may be saved. And if you desire to ask of me things to come concerning my children, and ask of the one who has created the world. And I answer you and say, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And this is a command that goes out to all creatures everywhere. It is a fashion among Muslims to say that they are the black man's religion. It is a fashion in some places to say that Christianity is the religion of the Western white man's world. But the Lord says that the gospel message, there is none else, there is no other Saviour, there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved than the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is for men the world over, the ends of the earth. Indeed, as I often said to you, from the time of Cain's sin, from the time of the sin of that first man that was created in the ordinary way of conception and begetting. From that time, all mankind in him, notwithstanding the flood, all mankind in him have gone astray. You cannot say that a religion that is indigenous to Australia or indigenous to China, indigenous to Africa, should be allowed to continue in their particular ways because it's the nice way that they've done. Quite apart from whether it's a nice way, it is rebellious to God. There is one God, there was one creator, and there should be the one faith. And it was against this one faith that Abel was instructed in and obeyed, that Cain rebelled, wouldn't offer the sacrifice that pointed to Christ that he was commanded to do. And every other false religion and every other false culture has degenerated from that. And therefore God is perfectly at liberty, not only as creator, but having seen the rebellion of mankind, to say, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, to be saved. It may be that we have not done justice to the gospel by virtue of being traders in India, by virtue of being slave traders between Africa and the Americas. It may be that we have done disservice to the gospel through the Crusades. It may be we have done disservice to the gospel in many ways. But it does not alter the fact that God requires all to look to him to be saved, and from all ends of the earth in all periods of history, because Jesus Christ is the only appointed Saviour, mediator, representative, and the only Saviour that can possibly save. All other religions are just man-made inventions. But all mankind, therefore, has this warrant that they may look in order to be saved. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Now we're to consider the meaning of the word look. God is invisible. Now we considered last week, and it matters whether we did or not, but do you remember the story in Numbers chapter 21? And you remember the story about the sins of the people of Israel, and that the Lord sent serpents among them, and they bit much people, and they died. And in verses 8 and 9 of Numbers 21, you get this. The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, we can understand that it was from a particular period of history. The snakes were there physically. The serpent of brass, made of brass and put on the pole, was there physically. When men who were bitten and feeling the physical pain looked up physically with their natural eyes to that serpent, the Lord wrought in their bodies physical healing. But now listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says, as you know, to Nicodemus in John 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Looking is now said by Jesus to be believing. To Thomas the Lord Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The Lord Jesus is now not here on earth, but we may still look. We may still look to Jesus crucified. We may still look unto God's chosen representative, his only begotten Son, the second person of the Godhead. We may look to him by believing. But we're told a bit more than this. We're told what the nature of our looking is to be. The looking that God here commands is a looking of bitten persons, a looking of people who are about to die for their sins. This is a looking, I don't mean by that of people who know they're soon going to die. But I'm speaking in terms of the context of life, that we shall die in our sins if we do not look to the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning believing in him. But the nature of the looking is the looking of a sinful person. The looking of a sinful person who, because of sin, is doomed to the curse which God has put upon Adam and all his descendants for sin. The curse of death. And the curse of giving an account for every detail of life after this world is over. And when Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent that everyone that looks should receive everlasting life, so everyone that believeth in me shall have everlasting life. So it is that every sinner, convicted of sin by the Spirit, knowing in their own bodies the plague of their heart, the sinfulness of their nature, their rebellion against God, their unbelief, that everyone who, knowing these things, looks to the Lord Jesus Christ crucified, will find that their sins are forgiven. Who looks believingly to such a Saviour, earnestly and pleadingly, will find their sins pardoned and forgiven. How? Because that death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross was a substitutionary death. And it was a death that he went to for every sinner who should believe in him. A death that he died because he had no sin. And to take the place of ourselves for the sins that we have committed. So it's a substitutionary atonement. His death is paying the price for sin instead of guilty sinners. So the looking to Jesus, the believing in him, the looking unto him, is a looking of a guilty sinner who is looking for pardon, who is looking for an atonement to cover his sin, who does so proceeding upon the grounds of the invitation of God, but feeling the need of repentance in his heart and then actually repenting. So when the Father says, look unto me and be ye saved. When the Son cries out, look unto me and be ye saved. When the Holy Spirit moving within us cries out, look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth. It is that it might be that we should all look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who made an atonement for the sins of his people. We don't have to ask ourselves the question, are we his people? We simply have to look at the command of God to be no longer rebellious. And we have to look at the promise of God that all who put down their rebellion and look to the such a Saviour, they shall know his pardon. And therefore they may come. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I suppose ultimately, theologically, the great question that is asked is authority. What authority do we have for believing? What authority does the Lord Jesus Christ have? How do I know when I pray my prayers don't just go as far as the ceiling and bounce back again? And all authority in the scriptures is vested in the person of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If God is true, then those who do these things will discover him to be true. If we do not believe in God, the scriptures say that we shall be ashamed. The day will come when we find that there is a God. To our shame we shall discover it, and we shall be visited for our sin. Here is a great challenge to our trust, to our faith. I am God, and there is none else. All authority is vested in the word of God, in the command of God, which requires obedience. I've sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. When he could swear by none greater, he swore by himself. The Lord hazards, if one could use such an expression, the Lord hazards his eternal being and his eternal worth and his eternal character on the power of his words. And he says, these words shall never be changed. Unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And this word has gone forth out of my mouth in righteousness. Those who obey will be very happy to come before the judgment seat of God, covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, all their sins blotted out, cleansed, made clean, prepared for glory. But what of those who will not look unto the Saviour to be saved? What of those who will not come upon repentance to trust in such a God? Well, it's still true that unto God every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. But for those who believe and are saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a welcome thing. To those who have not believed, they shall still be brought, when they meet with God for the first time, being in heavens, having died and come through to the judgment of God and presented into his presence, they'll certainly bow before him, but it will be with regret. It will be with great, through clenched teeth. They'll be forced to say the things that are here. They will acknowledge that it's true, but they will concede it unwillingly. Unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. That being the case, the gospel therefore goes to all the ends of the earth. The command of God to men to look unto him and be saved is to go to all the ends of the earth. There is no place exempt on the grounds that it is not our religion. God as creator, God as sustainer, God as maker of our beings, God as the appointer of where we shall live and how we shall be made up, what characters we shall have. In all these capacities, it is right for a man and for a woman and for a child to turn in repentance, to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, to be saved. He is a just God, and he is a Saviour. There is none beside him. Three times in verses 21 and 22, there is none else, there is none beside me, there is none else. And a number of times throughout the rest of the chapter. Here, the message of the Lord is coming across. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There is none else. I am the way, says the Lord Jesus, the truth and the life. He that cometh to the Father must come by me. There is no other way. There is no other approach. There is no other Saviour. There is no other God. Time and time again, it needs to be said, this is the truth. This is the way. This is what you shall believe. This is the only way to be saved. It may be harder for some than others, in the sense that maybe we've been brought up in a culture that says there is no God. It may be we've been brought up to believe there is no creator. It may be we've been brought up to believe that God is the God of Islam only, and we should only think of him as Allah. And therefore, in a human sense, it's harder for some than perhaps for others to believe and to come to that God. But such is the grace of the Lord and the power of the Spirit that it is no more difficult and no more easy for one to be saved than for another. When the Spirit moves and instructs the heart, it may be that some will have more consequences to follow in this world from being saved. But intrinsically, it is a fight against rebellion. It is the Spirit dealing with the rebellion of our hearts. And the rebellion which shows itself in one person in one way and another in another will nevertheless be just as triumphantly and powerfully dealt with by the Spirit of God. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Not national Israel, of course, but spiritual Israel. Everyone who is saved shall be justified and be, shall glory only in the call and the command of the Lord, in the saving power and atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the wonderful conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit and the changing of our natures. Who has told it from that old time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Saviour. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. May not one of us here, not one who hear these words, fail to obey and fail to be saved. For those who fail shall still bow, but they shall be aggrieved when they bow, and they shall enter a lost eternity. Amen.